way, men. As the kids head off to Children's Church, it's good to have you here. If you're a visitor, then we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. we have little visitor cards we'd love for you to get. If you don't get one of those, we can get one to you so you can fill that out before the end of the service. If you're online, then welcome as well. We can't see you, unfortunately, so you'd need to reach out to us in order for us to make a connection to you. So email us at the email list on the church website or reach out to us through Facebook. We'd love to get to know you as well. My name's Michael. I'm the pastor here, if you didn't know. And so it's good to be here again, see your faces. We're in that season. It's spring, but it's different than other places in the world. I was reminded of that yesterday. I got the wonderful privilege of taking care of my girls while Christy was here helping lead the IF gathering. And we were getting bikes and stuff down from the attic, and then it started snowing. And yeah, so we were like, well, plan B. We've got a lot of those this time of the year. You know, plan to do things outside if you can, but if not, you know. You come up with something else. And so, yeah, I want to just piggyback off of what Andy said, that our ladies were able to be here yesterday and have a really wonderful event. And I'm reminded of just how thankful I am for my wife when I'm at home with the kids all day. And I didn't understand it before, but she said many times before, you know, by the end of the day, especially if everybody's home, you know, things are going on, I'm working, I'm doing other things, and she primarily takes on that role. And she'll tell me, you know, partway through the day or by the end of the day, I've got this terrible headache. and so about 9, 10 o'clock rolls around, I'm like, why is my head hurting, you know? And at the end of the day, I'm like, babe, I've got this terrible headache. And then I realized, oh, that's a mom headache, you know? And so I didn't know that was a thing, but apparently it is. And I got that yesterday when I was filling in. But I'm so thankful that our ladies were able to be here yesterday and take part in that. And that we're here today, again, all together. And so we'll be jumping back into a series that we started in Easter. And it's just the series entitled Last Words. The Lord, as I was getting ready and you know, praying for just kind of this time of the year, kept bringing me back to this place. That there are these set of last words by characters, individuals in the Bible, that I think really can speak a lot to us on what God was doing in their lives, whether it was some bad decisions that led them down one road or whether it was some good decisions that led them down a better path. And so I'd like us to see those over the next several months and just kind of give us this trajectory, whether you're in high school or whether you're 80 plus. You know, it doesn't really matter where you're at in life. I think this this message, these series of messages will help us as we think about what the implications are for what we do with our lives, and then what will be those last things that we say. Hopefully those will be a good reflection of who we were in Christ. And so that's my hope today as we start back up again this series. So we'll be in 2 Samuel towards the beginning of your Bible, 2 Samuel 23:1-7. We'll be looking at the last words of David, and you can look in a couple of different places in the Old Testament, in 1st, 2nd Samuel, and 1st, 2nd Kings, where you know, the account of the kings of Israel are given. And specifically here, we see this larger story of David's, and he gets the opportunity to share with us some last words. So, if you could plan your last words, you know, that'd be good. You know, many of us will never get to do that, but we will have some last words. David's, King David's, are immortalized here in our scriptures, and so we get to take a look at that. And so the title for today is just Any Last Words. If maybe growing up, you maybe watched a Western where there was a duel, and one of the parties would say, Any Last Words? so that would maybe exhibit some confidence on one side, but then the other person might worry and be like, I don't know, maybe I should say something. You know, this might be my last moment here. but really, we should be considering what our words are now. You know, the truth is we really don't know, you know, what our last words will actually be. And my hope is instead of, you know, planning for, you know, hey, when I get to this point in my life, you know, then I will be more about the Lord. You know, I always hear that a lot. You know, when I talk with people in passing, you know, they many will know I'm a pastor, find out. And so, and I'll say, hey, well, you know, are you you going to church anywhere? It's always one of my questions. It's the one I'm supposed to ask, I guess, because of what I do. But, you know, I say, you know, are you going to church anywhere? And they'll say, well, I'll get around to that. You know, or maybe one day, and you know, I always say, well, We don't really know, you know, what the last day is going to be. So why not take that perspective? What we do right now really matters. And the truth is, well, our last words could be closer than we think. And so in this book, we know that it was written during the time of Solomon's reign. And so more than likely, the prophet Nathan's writing about the events that took place. Now, they were already written down, but Nathan's taking those and he's putting them in this book, 1 and 2 Samuel. He's adding to it and he's going, hey, here's some of the things that David said, and I really think we should listen to those. And God, of course, has inspired this for us this morning. That's the good news. It's not man's word, it's God's word to us. And so if you like to fill in things, here's the first fill in the blank. God's presence, or God presence, whichever. God's presence, and it's available then and now. Many times I think we get separated from the biblical text. We read stories about these amazing figures like, you know, King David. Well, I mean, he slew Goliath. You know, he was an amazing character. But imagine King David coming up upon the scene of Goliath taunting the armies of God. And he says to himself, I'm just a shepherd boy. This isn't my fight. You imagine how different things would have been for God's people. But instead, David, who has been chosen in advance, has the Spirit upon himself. He's anointed, it says here in the text. So we'll just read it. And starting in verse 1 of 2 Samuel, verse 23, it says, now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. So David's got quite a resume. If you were to put him up against anybody else, he's done a lot of things. He was picked out by God. He was the least of the sons of Jesse. If you remember the story, he's been picked to be king, but yet he's the least likely character of all the brothers to be picked. And so, you know, they're going through, where's your other son? Where's your other son? And David is selected. Hey, this is going to be the next king. And everybody's like, really? Wow. All right, good to know. And so he's selected, raised on high, the anointed of God, the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's a musician. He composed many, many things, soothed the king before him. And now he's in this role of, you know, looking at his life full circle. Here's all the things that God has done. Now, what do the people need to hear? Well, the New American Commentary by David Burgeon said, additionally, David's selection by God, who was above all, meant that he could be lifted above all, any human limitations. So, God's doing something. He's going to equip David for the work. I know that was part of the conversation yesterday in the IF gathering. There are things that God calls us out to do that we may go, yeah, God, I'm not sure I want to do that. But yet, God equips, he lifts up, and for David, he lifted him up much above his position, his stature in life, and he chose him to be king over Israel for good reason. The scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. And so how did this take place? We'll see that David had many things in his life that affected this. And so in verse 2 it says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue. This is about God's Spirit in David. Now we see the Spirit of God, although some people would say, well, we didn't really see Jesus until the New Testament. And I mean, the Holy Spirit, I don't think that guy showed up until, you know, Pentecost, Book of Acts. But actually, the Godhead, the Trinity, was all present from the very beginning. And so I like that the word here is used, the Spirit of the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord was directly in David, was working through David. It says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue. And we actually have direct access to this. So the word here for spirit in the Hebrew is the word ruach, means the breath, essence, or air. It's referring to that presence or that essence of God. The first occurrence we see actually is in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1:2. It says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We know Jesus is the active agent in creation, and God the Father, they're all there together. So the same Spirit that was there present was with David, anointed to be king, carried out his ministry, was an example of Christ to come. Christ comes in David's line. So this is all connected for us, and we do have direct access to the same Spirit. If we would say, or if we claim to be believers in the room, then we can't read this story and be like, you know, wow, look at all the things David did. I can't, you know, he was special. Well, he was. God handpicked him. But we are too. We belong to the family of faith. If we've put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, then we have access to the same Ruach, it says here. A church father by the name of Cyril of Jerusalem said this about verse 2. He said, "We learn clearly of Samuel and David how by the Holy Spirit they prophesied and were leaders." Now, what do we see in society and culture? We generally see people who gravitate towards these positions of authority, of influence, CEOs, government officials, and they have certain characteristics and qualities, but we wouldn't necessarily assign to every single one of those people the Holy Spirit of God, right? And this is what sets apart people in the Bible to do God's work. They're not like these people who are like, oh yeah, that guy is going to be a CEO. Now, some of them were, but that seemed like it went bad a lot of the time too. So Saul, who was, you know, young, strapping guy, it's like everybody was like, yeah, that is the guy. And at the time, he was humble. But what did all those personal qualities do for him by the time he really, it came down to making important decisions? He was like, yeah, but I think this is better. I know God said that, but he's going to like this better. And then Saul is removed. The presence of the Lord is given to David all the days of his life. And so there's a couple of things I don't want us to lose sight of in this, having God's presence. It was on David, but it's on us as well. And so two things here as we close this kind of first fill in the blank. As a result of the Spirit, what can happen in our lives as well? Well, God speaks through us. Have you ever been maybe having a conversation with somebody who's a maybe in particular a friend or older and wiser believer, and they say something, you're like, wow, that was really good. You know, where did that come from? And it becomes clear that it was direction from the Lord. You know, I have a lot of conversations with young people as well. You know, it's about where do I go to school or who should I marry, you know, those kind of things. And I'm like, well, have you talked to the Lord? Well, I don't know. How do I do that? Well, have you talked to your parents or anybody else who's, you know, wise, who knows the Lord? And they're like, well, yeah, I mean, they've got some things to say about it. Maybe you should listen, right? Because the Spirit of the Lord, what does he do? Well, he can speak directly to us. He speaks through his word, but he also speaks through people. And I think when we read this and we're like, wow, David, man, God spoke through him. He had the Holy Spirit. What do we have, right? So if the same Spirit dwells in us, then as we speak and encourage and lift up each other, we have these same or similar abilities that David had as well. So God spoke through him, and then it says that his words were on his mouth. It's like as he's contemplating and considering the things of God, if you read throughout the Psalms, like David's like, I love your law. Like, I love your word. And he didn't even have the whole revelation of God that we have. And he's like constantly, you know, marinating on it. He's making up new songs, thinking about God. And then here the text says about him, and he's able to acknowledge himself that God's own words are coming forth from him. Now, just because we weren't a part of like writing the Bible, God didn't inspire us to write it, we have the whole canon of Scripture for us, it doesn't mean that we don't have valuable things given by the Spirit to lift up and encourage one another. So we shouldn't so far disconnect ourselves that we don't consider our words valuable. Because I think we think that too. You know, we like to quote notable figures, presidents, people in the Scriptures as we should. And then at the end of the day, we're like, well, I don't really know that my last words are really going to matter that much. But I can guarantee you they're going to matter to somebody, right? Friends, family, our church family here. There'll be things that we think about after the fact and go, man, that was really important. So consider it. God's presence on all of our lives gives us this ability. So we're hearing the word. We're interacting through the Spirit together. We're encouraging one another. The words of God can be given from ourselves, right? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, just like David did. And the second thing here is Christian qualities. I believe that what David says here in verses 3 through 5, it relates directly back to the fruits of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. So he says here, "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God." So God speaks. Those who listen and then lead well, they do it through giving reverence towards God. So this word he uses here, he says, the God, all right? So he's referring to God himself, but in his totality, his plurality, the Trinity. And then he says, the Rock of Israel. In the Hebrew, it's the word tesur. It means immovable object. We're not talking about, we've said this before, we're not talking about like notable figures or even people in pop culture like Dwayne Johnson. You know, he's people call him The Rock, right? And you know that actually came from like his all fake wrestling days, right? I'm a child of the 90s, so I remember that before he started doing movies. But that figure, well, it might be a fun character to watch at times. Who is David talking about here? He's referencing. He's like, this is who I am. And Lord, he says, the God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. You'll find this in Deuteronomy 32:4 as well. It says, the Rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So, or maybe you've heard the phrase before, what happens when an immovable object meets an unstoppable force? It's been debated for many, many years, but this theory states that it's not possible to exist, that, like that situation can't exist within our universe. Some people call it the irresistible force paradox. It's not possible. But yet, some people have debunked this theory, and people outside of Christianity, and they've said anything that's inside of time, no matter its mass, can be moved as long as it exists inside of time. So, you know, this paradox is a problem for us, except for the fact that God dwells outside of time. So when the original authors were, they already solved the science problem for us, right? They already solved the mathematics of it. When David was writing this, the people, the Hebrew people would have heard that, and they'd been like, oh yeah, the Rock. God, he's an immovable object, force. He's outside of our present circumstances. Or, you know, we can't put him inside of this box and go like, this is why God can't do that, or this is why it can't work. He exists outside of it because he created it. And so the people of God, they wouldn't have looked to God and been like, well, maybe he can do that. Well, maybe he's capable of that. They said, the Rock of our salvation, capable of anything. No one can thwart him. He has his own purpose. And so, well, how do we do this? How do we lead well? Well, we've got God's presence and then these Christian qualities are this way that David led. And one of it, one of the things had to come down to this fear, this yare, it's the show of reverence towards God himself. The Elohim, it's the plural form of God. In the Old Testament, we see it in a number of different ways used, but it's referring here, I believe, to the Trinity. And Matthew Henry said this about verse 3. He said, let rulers remember that they rule over men, not over beasts, which they may enslave, but over reasonable creatures of the same rank with themselves. See, I think David knew in his placement in life, in his position, that he was just like everybody else, a shepherd boy picked out of his group, his family, the runt, but yet the only one who was willing to say, if God says you can take on Goliath, then you can do it, right? And then he lived his entire life that way. Now he stumbled at times, but what did his leadership style come down to at the end of the day? What did it, like when people were to look at David, what they have said about him, his qualities, and when they considered the end of his life? Well, David makes sure that he focuses on, here's who the God is that we worship, the God of Israel. He's spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. If man is made in the image of God and we have reverence for God, what are the chances we're going to abuse, manipulate, and treat people poorly? Probably pretty low. If we've got a high view of God and we understand that man's made in his image, then we're not going to harm, right? We're not going to abuse. We're not going to mistreat those who, even if those work for us or under us or whatever position they might be in. So David understands this a little bit better. And so what does this look like once it's played out? Well, God's presence in his life and these Christian qualities that he exhibited and then demonstrated. And he told us a little bit about him. He said it'll be like this. He dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like the rain that makes the grass sprout from the earth. And I was thinking about this week as I was reading this passage. And I have a picture. I don't know if it made it on there. It's the rainbow one. So I don't know if you can see it, but maybe if you walked outside this week on Wednesday in particular, I don't know if you saw him take some pictures. I like taking pictures of those, but I walked out. So this is outside the front door here, and I was like looking at the church. It's like, there's a rainbow over the church. And it just reminded me as I was reading this, it's like, you know, how refreshing is it to see God's beauty, you know, in nature, his creation, what he's done, what he's doing. It's relatively rare, by the way, to see a rainbow on the other side of, you know, a sunrise in the morning, because it was over here and the sun was rising behind the house. And I thought about this. So there's a few clouds out there in the picture, but he dawns in them like the morning, like the sun shining forth on the cloudless morning, like the rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. So it's refreshing to nature, to the world, God's presence, his revealing of himself. And God was revealing himself through David. And I think just as much today, he's doing the same thing through us. Now, he's given us different measurable things to see, the fruits of the Spirit. So what do those look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. So David, he paints a picture. He's like, this is what it'll be like when we're refreshed by God's presence, by his beauty. This is how we should lead, and this is how we should act. And in verse 5, it says, for does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for he will not cause to prosper all my help and my desire. And this goes back to a promise that God made David back in 2 Samuel 7:15-16. It says, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Before me, your throne shall be established forever. And when God made that promise to David, he was foreshadowing Christ, who would come in the line of David. He wasn't saying, hey, David, you're going to live forever. Your line will be forever. He was establishing an imperfect kingdom in David's household that would lead to a perfect one. That as we read this, we're able to see, wow, God's presence working and active in the Old Testament, these qualities coming forth from someone who knew God intimately and was walking with him. And then God makes this promise. It's this strong foundation. It's like if we put everything else on this foundation of knowing God, knowing it, like, hey, we're a part of that eternal kingdom. And good news, if you didn't know, we've been grafted into it. Right? It used to be a people, it used to be a nation, and now it's all people who would put their faith and trust in Christ. And so as we read this, we can't read it as people who are like looking back at the story and going like, wow, that was a good story. You know, I like telling that story to my kids. You know, David beat Goliath, and then, you know, at the end of his life, well, he made some mistakes along the way. But as we see here, here's what he's going back to. He's going back to this foundation. He's going, I remember what God said, that in me, he's establishing this future kingdom, this kingdom that'll be forever held up by Jesus himself. And then we'll finish with this, last fill in the blank, personal legacy. And this, you know, this matters. You know, if we think about nothing else than walking and doing the Christian life the way that God intended, it should really matter to us what's going to happen after, people can live a selfish life, right? We can live a life that's completely focused on our own wants and desires and accomplishments, but at the end of the day, what really good is that? You know, it's gone. It doesn't go with us. I was talking to one of my daughters, Hannah, this week, and she's very inquisitive. She's got a lot of questions about God. It's good. I like it. And so we were looking at the baptism of Jesus. And so she saw the Jesus character in the children's story Bible, and he's in the water. He's about to get baptized. There's the dove, which represents the Holy Spirit coming down. And she started asking me, she's like, is that God, Jesus? Yeah, that's God, right? He's the physical manifestation, the representation of perfect God, the Son. And she's like, what about that? What's going on here? Well, this is the Holy Spirit present also at the baptism of Jesus. And then guess what? God the Father, he's speaking down to the Son. And what does he say about the Son? He says, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that this amazing picture that God himself, he's in his, his totality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present from the beginning of creation all the way through the book of Revelation and present today with us. And it's not just this nice story, like this nice, like, oh, David, yeah, he was in God's family, his line, he was going to use him to do great things. He had the Spirit, you know, good for him. Look at what he did. But I really believe that God wants to do something in each of our lives. And sometimes it takes somebody else saying it, right? You know, we've mentioned the Spirit here that David said, hey, he's using me to speak his words to other people. And I can tell you that I would not be here today if it weren't for other people going, hey, Michael, I think that, you know, this is where God's leading you. This is what God's going to do in your life. And there were many times I was just like, no, I mean, I don't think I'm capable. And I look back now going like, man, if I had listened to the lies of the enemy or my own mind, which, you know, if we're being honest, many times deceives us, doesn't it? It discourages us. It makes us go, I just don't know that I could do, you know, anything for the Lord. But over and over again, people reminded me of that truth. Hey, I think God's got something else for you. I think specifically back to a time when I was trying to finish high school. There was a lot of turmoil in my family at that time, a lot of instability. And I just like barely got through high school. I had some learning disabilities and it really made it a hard time. And I thought to myself, like, you know, God, like I'll be a volunteer or, you know, I'll do something, but I just don't know that I can do that. Like I think we've done that before, right? Where we've gone like, God, I just don't know. Like, I know you want me to do that, but here's what I think I can do, right? It's like, you know, we give this offer to God, you know, like, God, I know you want me to do this, but I'll do this. Would this be good enough? And he's like, no, right? But we can be so unhappy, too, if we don't walk in that. I think I was at the point where I was like, you know what? Education is not for me. And I had a mentor in my life, someone who said, you know, if this is what God has set aside for you to do, then, you know, you need to go to school. You need to keep, you know, you need to keep at it. And I was like, no. And I procrastinated. And I remember one day he handed me this manila folder, and it had an acceptance letter for a college in it. And I was like, I didn't apply there. So he's like, yeah, I know. That's where you're going. And I don't know if you have people in your life that like have that level of authority. We you know, that word is such a hot, you know, button issue right now. If somebody says, is there anybody that has authority in your life? Like, no, I'm the boss of me. I just want to be like, let me know how that works out in life, right? And so we hate that word right now, but yet if we were to walk like David did, under the influence of the Spirit, someone who knew that the things that God was giving him, the things that he was saying were worth something, and that now that we live under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit interacting in all of our lives, and if someone who we trust, who's walking with the Lord, who we've given that to, says, hey, I think this is what you should do. God can use that, can't he? He uses people in our lives just like David was used, just like he had the Spirit and he was speaking to God's people, giving them encouragement, lifting them up, singing songs about God. And what was the result? Well, a nation of people that got to sit under a king considered a man after God's own heart and all that huge piece of the text that we have because of David's life and ministry. And now, you know, we look at verses 6 and 7, some of the last words of David. Some things to go by because our legacy matters. So who are we going to put in those places? It's like pop culture, the world, everything else. I mean, you can put a lot of things there. But here's what it says. But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. Removing evil in our lives or bad influence is a big part of this, right? You know, we know we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We've heard that. So positively influencing the people around us, the places, you know, we go to work or school or wherever else, our friends, family, neighbors. So we're supposed to be doing that. But David's talking about those that we might put in authority around us, those that we take their advice. He's like, are you listening to those who are going to speak life into you? Are you listening to those who are going to be speaking by the Spirit? And he's also talking to his sons, his line that's going to come after him. He says, but worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. Well, worthless men is this word, Belial. It just means all worthless, evil men. It's actually this phrase in ancient culture that it was used quite a bit. You would say the sons of Belial. And if you said that, you'd be like, hey, it's like the sons of Belial. Don't do that, because you'd be like the sons of Belial. And it just meant anything that was like not a good idea, you know, stupid, unwise. And so fathers in the ancient times would use that phrase of like, don't do that. You'd be like the sons of Belial. That's a bad thing. It just meant evil, worthless people and practices. You'll find this in Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15. It says, if you hear in one of your cities which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, then you shall inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, certain that such an abomination has been done among you, you shall surely put the inhabitants of the city of the sword, devoting it to destruction, all those who are in it, and its cattle. with the edge of the sword. Seems like an extreme reaction, but as God's preparing his people to go into the promised land, he's like, I know you have the capability to be led astray. So who are you going to follow? Don't follow worthless men. If you hear that there's people that are worthless there, if they're not following the Lord, if they're saying, let's go worship these other gods, get rid of that. Like, get it out of the equation. And we think that, you know, when Jesus enters the scene too, you know, he's like, he was less serious about sin. He just seems so soft and kind. And he's like, all the little children come to me. But yet when we hear him talking about sin, he's like, get rid of it like you would if your hand was causing you to sin. Cut it off. Your eye caused you to sin. Gouge it out. Now, well, we read those texts, we're like, oh, he was just being figurative. Well, maybe, but at the same time, the God of the Bible doesn't change throughout. So we look at Deuteronomy, we look at the words of Jesus, they don't change for us. And so what do? Do we put these worthless fellows, people that don't know God, that don't follow God, in these positions of authority or influence in our lives? No, David said, hey, if you're going to do anything, make sure you're following the right people. Make sure you've got a good legacy to follow, and then that's going to affect the one that you're going to leave, right? So, you know, I think about it like this. There's some bushes out in front of the church, in front of the church sign. If you see them there, don't touch them. I'll tell you why. They've got these razor-sharp thorns on them, and when we first, I think it was within the first year we came to the church, so you know, we're always trying to help maintain things, and I was trimming something back, and I grabbed one of those, like by the hand, and I strayed into one of my fingers, and you know how you get that reaction when you touch something that's got something sharp, right, and you're just like, you know, and just what happens when you do that on a thorn bush? Just breaks it off in your hand, and you're like, wow. This is going to be the gift that keeps on giving, right? And when David was saying these words, that's exactly what he meant. He's like, you can't just plant thorn bushes everywhere and then not think that you're going to get stuck. And then by the way, when that happens, that effect is not going to change, right? That effect's not going to leave your life. I think it was like a week before I was like, my finger feels better. You know, I think it was like on a Saturday, so I was here at church and I was like, trying to do this and my hand hurts. But it was a reminder, right? We purposely put those things around us, those places, right? It's not just by happenstance. Somebody put that there. Thank you, whoever that was, right? They look nice part of the year. But at times, we don't consider those things the real impact. I'm like, I'm feeling it right now. Like, you know how you talk about something and you're like, stop. So we'll keep going. But I got the right gloves eventually to deal with that. Haven't removed it. But what did David say? He's like, those guys, those people in your, you know who they are. Don't allow that worthless influence to be there. Be a positive light for good, for the work of God, but don't think that you can somehow manage that. Don't live in and around that. Don't allow that influence, because it's going to get you, and it's going to stay with you, right? So last verse says, but the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shafts of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. So the New American Commentary says this, David has now portrayed throughout the book of Samuel as king, priest, prophet in the roles. David foreshadows the work of his greatest descendant, Christ. So where does this lead us? Where does this planning of unwise people, of following bad influences, and at times I think too, this can be our own thoughts, the negativity, those who would discourage, say, you know, I don't know. I mean, yeah, did God tell you that? You know, are you really sure you're capable of that? Whatever God says, we should do and walk in that. He's going to equip us to do it, but we shouldn't stunt our growth before we even get there. We shouldn't put those stumbling blocks in place, because as David says, he says, the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear. He's basically saying, you're going to be putting yourself in a position where people are always going, you're saying, hey, I'm here for a fight. Does anybody want to fight me? Right? Right? If you're looking for a fight, you're generally going to find it, right? Now, David says, and they are utterly consumed with fire. So David's been there, and he's done that, and he doubted himself at times, right? But God was with him the entire time, and maybe the story would have been different, but this is the one that he walked in. He was faithful to God, conquering Goliath, taking on the kingdom of Israel, leading in a time of general prosperity. And what he leaves here is a reminder. It's about God's presence in his life, which we knew was a guide piece for us. And the quality of life, like with the choices that we'll make as we go about this life, and this personal legacy. He's like, you're going to leave one. Are people going to look back and be like, man, that person was really unwise? I mean, I know they said they followed God, but then there were all these, you know, things that took place. They made these bad choices here, these wrong decisions. And David's like, follow God, be faithful. And as he knew as well, it's not like things are always going to go perfect. But as he lived his life, and I look back, you look at the account of David, we think about any last words, I'm reminded of this. You know, the next words might be our last. You know, we don't know when that's going to be, right? We don't get to pick and choose those things. Only God knows that. And so then there's going to be this measurement, right? What was the last thing that person said? What was their life about? And David says, I'd rather it be about knowing God, walking with him, being reminded that having the Spirit of God means there's some things that come forth from us, his word, his guidance. And then people are going to be looking at that. Gives us one last measurement. Don't plant the thorn bushes all around you, because you're going to get stuck, right? They'll stick with you for a while. And your mind will play tricks on you. And when it comes up again, you'll be reminded of the pain, right? So as I close, there's a song I thought about a lot. And in the 90s, you know, I know I was a child of the 90s, okay? So there was like, there's really good Christian music now, but like, I think it was just kind of starting to get better then. And so there were guys like Michael W. Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman. And towards the end of the 90s, Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote this song called The Last 5 Minutes. And in the course of that song, he goes through and he says, I'm going to live the next 5 minutes. Like, those are my last 5 minutes. And then he concludes with, and then I'm going to start over again. And I wonder if maybe, you know, in the light of, you know, up-and-coming better Christian music in the 90s, although we've got a lot of stuff now, you know, we looked at those words and we go, like, maybe if that was the way that we live, like David wasn't perfect just like us, but there's some really simple things that we can do. And if we lived life in this perspective of just going, like, if I only had 5 more minutes, what would I do? That would maybe change the things that we do right now, right? And certainly the legacy that we'll leave. And so maybe, you know, I don't know, as we talk about all this stuff, you're like, King David, Second Samuel, like New Testament, Old Testament, Jesus, what's us all about? Well, we believe it starts with this, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's as simple as this. You admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for your sins, and then confess with your mouth that he's the Lord of your life. Well, we believe the Bible tells us you'll be saved. You can walk in this fellowship like David did in the Old Testament. Yeah, he was a king. Yeah, he was handpicked by God. But yet now all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus get to walk in that same relationship. And I think that's awesome. And God gives us his words and guides us. And as we go throughout this series, I hope that it's presenting some thought-provoking things for us. What are we going to do with our lives? What have we already done? Wherever phase we're at, it really matters. It matters to God. And he's called each of us out to do something special. We may not be a king, right? But wherever he's put you, I know he's put you there to do something special for him. And if you're still wondering, you're like, I don't know what God's going to do in my life, ask him. Ask the people around you, not the thorn bushes, right? Ask those who are going to encourage and lift up, not leave you in pain, but leave you encouraged with a message of hope, right, that comes from God and his word as well, okay? Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father, we thank you for the time here this morning, for the reminder that, you know, the last words matter. We probably all want to be remembered for something important, something notable. God, we know, as we've said, you know, none of us will be kings or queens in the room, most likely. But, God, we know you've put us where you have for a reason. We can live and operate in your presence. God, and the qualities that David lived about his life, things that we're reminded of, similarities in the New Testament, the fruits of the Spirit, I pray that those would be the things that we seek after, that we would live a life that honors you. And God, as a caution that you give us in the last words of David, that there's a way that we can live. There's people that we can put around us that we can follow. And then there's others that can harm us. So God, we pray that you'd help us as we go about life, that we'd consider who are those that need to be around us, that are going to lift us up, encourage us, and they're going to speak those words of life, the words that come from your word and from the Spirit that you've given each of us to speak. Pray if there's anybody here today that has not made that decision to follow you for the first time, that they could do that today. And it's your name we pray. Amen.